Middle Ground Radio with Pastor Nate Gallagher. We are currently with Pastor Nate in the Book of Proverbs, learning about what it really looks like to be wise. Feel free to pick up your Bible and follow along with us.
We are concluding our series in the Book of Proverbs that we've been calling Wise, and we've been in here about 10 weeks. It was supposed to go a lot shorter, and then I felt like it was going well, and God was speaking to us, and so we kind of kept it going. But tonight is the last night, and we're wrapping it up. You enjoy this series so far? It's been helpful. I hope so. I've been really, just the Book of Proverbs, it's funny because when you read it, they're kind of like, each verse is like a little tweet. Like the whole chapter doesn't really connect a lot of them, but like each verse or each sort of phrase, it's like 140 characters. I don't know if they're exactly that many. You can try and find out, put it in Twitter and find out. But it kind of seems like that. Each one kind of stands alone. But we've been sort of talking about major themes in the Book of Proverbs that have helped us really walk in the wisdom of God. And so we've been talking about how to have wisdom in decision making. We've talked about wisdom in relationships. We've talked about wisdom when it comes to our money. We've talked about wisdom when it comes to our character. All these different things that help us live and walk in the things that God wants us to walk in. And really the big idea as we talk about godly wisdom, what we're trying to discern and try to find out is how to really walk in the will of God. It's kind of what we're talking about. Because if you can learn to see things as God sees them, and you can learn to walk in the way God wants you to walk in, then you will find yourself in the plans and purposes of God, which is so important for us. Because if there's any question that I get the most often, other than like, why doesn't she like me, is what is God's will for my life? What does God have for me? Where does he want me to go? What does he want me to experience? All of these things. It's such a major like topic and thought in our mind. And if we can learn to walk with godly wisdom, we can walk in the will of God. The problem with this, I think, is it's hard to discern the will of God. That's why we ask this question. And it's hard for us to discern the will of God because I think we're being bombarded by so many things that are trying to grab our attention. I was thinking about this just this week, and I was scrolling through Instagram, and now that there's all those ads on Instagram, and because of the people I follow, it's like every single person either wants me to buy something, they want me to go somewhere, they want me to do something. Like every single thing on Instagram is like, buy this, go here, be this, do this. And it's kind of overwhelming. Like I was thinking about like, oh my gosh, can I just like, I would like, just like, just show me your lunch. Like, can we go back to that when Instagram was just about showing me your lunch? Like that was great. It was innocent. It was simple. Like your food looked great. It made me hungry. And we moved on. Now it's like, buy my book, go here, do this, experience this. And it's kind of overwhelming. And it's so hard in all of this to discern what God wants me to do because there's so many things fighting for my attention. Is it just me? I mean, everywhere we look, there's something going on that makes, I got to go here, I got to do this, I got to experience that. And it's so hard for us to discern the will of God. And so our goal in this series has hopefully been helping us to learn in godly wisdom so we can walk in the things of God. And tonight, as we conclude this series, we're going to see that wisdom isn't a concept, wisdom is a person. Wisdom isn't a concept. It isn't an idea. It isn't just a little proverb or a little tweet. That wisdom is a person that we can know. I've titled this message, Wisdom in Jesus. I'm going to read a couple verses to you. I'm going to start in Proverbs 9, but I'm going to make my way to Colossians chapter 2. So if you have a Bible, I would turn in Colossians 2. I'm going to read one verse from Proverbs 9, and then we'll jump into Colossians 2. But Proverbs 9, verse 10 says this. It'll be on the screen. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. This is a verse we've heard before because it's been repeated. He talks about this in Proverbs chapter 1, and then he brings this up again in Proverbs 9. He says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, fearing God isn't being afraid of God. I think we got to talk about this because a lot of times we don't fully understand this. We hear the fear of God and we think like, man, God's scary. Like he's going to drop a lightning bolt on me and my life's going to be over. It's not the idea of being terrified of God. The fear of God really is having a love and respect for God that gives you a desire to know him and do what he says. The fear of God, or to have a fear or a reverence towards somebody, means I respect you and I love you, and because I respect you and love you, I want to do what you say. I don't fear God and I don't do what God wants me to do because I'm afraid he's going to hurt me. I fear God because I'm afraid I'm going to hurt him, because I don't want to do the things that he doesn't want me to do. And so he says the fear of the Lord, or a respect or a reverence of God, is the first step in wisdom. And then he says, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Knowing God, he says, allows us to have wisdom. And so if we have a deeper understanding of God and a more intimate relationship with God, we can know how God wants us to live. Because if we know how God wants us to live, we will be walking in godly wisdom. And so he says, knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Now, this is where we segue into Colossians chapter 2. Hopefully you're there. It says this, Colossians 2, beginning in verse 2. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church there in Colossae, and he's praying for them, and this is part of his prayer. He says that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God. You want to note that, both of the Father and of Christ. He's praying that they would have connection with one another, that they would grow in their relationship with God, and that they would understand the mystery of God, both in the Father and of Christ. Listen, in whom, in Christ, are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in Christ and established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware, this is an important verse because he's warning us, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic, everyone say basic, principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. He says the important thing that I want us to see is that the mystery of God is found in Christ. The mystery of God is found in Christ. Now, the New Testament a few times talks about the mystery of God, and it carries a few different ideas when it refers to it in the different places. One idea of the mystery of God is salvation. That before Jesus and before the New Testament, the process in which human beings, sinful human beings, were made right with God was a mystery. Now, there was a part of it that was revealed, the part in which was revealed to the Jewish people that God said that they were his people, and that they sacrificed in the temple and they kept the law and they did these things, that they would be the people of God. But complete salvation, complete right standing before God, was a mystery until Jesus showed up. Then Jesus showed up, he died on the cross, he paid the ultimate penalty, he provided the atoning sacrifice for the sins of humanity, so that if anyone would just believe in Jesus, it's not about what you do, good works don't get you to heaven, good people won't be in heaven, it'll be forgiven people in heaven, people that place faith in Jesus Christ will have relationship with God, and salvation is obtained through the finished work of Jesus on the cross. Not what you do, but what Jesus has done. And so the mystery of God revealed to us in Christ, part of it is the fact that we can have relationship with God. We can have salvation with God through Jesus Christ. This idea is a little bit different. He's not so much speaking about the mystery of salvation. He's speaking about the mystery of the character of God. And that Jesus, in his coming, in his humanity, reveals to us not only salvation, but also the character of God. We find out God, not only do we find out God's plans for salvation, we also find his character and the heart of God in Jesus. We see how God feels about the rich and poor. We see how God feels about righteous and sinful. We see how God feels about different races and different backgrounds, all in Jesus. Jesus is the one, he came to earth, he bridges the gap, and all of a sudden things that were muddy and unclear about God, we can see now in Jesus. We see how he treats wealthy people. We see how he treats righteous people. We see how he treats poor people, sinful people, people from different areas, different backgrounds. Jesus shows us the heart and character of God. And so when Paul writes in Colossians and he says, the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, is in Jesus, we can see, back to that verse in Proverbs, can we pull it back up because I forgot it, is we can have knowledge of the Holy One through relationship with Jesus. See the connection there? He's saying that wisdom and knowledge is found through our understanding of God, and our understanding of God comes from our relationship with Jesus, because Jesus reveals to us the character and the nature of God. Jesus is wisdom, and we find wisdom in Jesus. And we see a couple of ways on how to get that wisdom and why Jesus is our wisdom. Number one, if you take notes, we find the wisdom of God when we look for it. Excuse me. When we look for it. Paul said in Colossians 2 that the wisdom of God is hidden in Christ. Now, what do you think of when you hear the word hidden or hide? Something's missing. Or something doesn't want to be found. And if something is hidden, usually that means there's somebody else that's looking for it. Right? My keys get hidden all the time. Now, I'm the one that hide the keys, and then I have to remember where I hid them. But part of the idea of something being hidden is that there is somebody that is there then looking for it. And that requires some effort. For the most part, we want the product of wisdom, which allows for better decisions and better destinations, but we don't want the process of getting wisdom. Because the process of getting wisdom means you have to look for it. The process of getting wisdom means you have to kind of work towards it. You have to walk through it. And the Bible teaches that part of the process of getting wisdom is going through what the Bible calls character development. Look at this verse, James chapter 1, verse 2. It says, my brethren, this is a terrible verse, by the way. It says, count it, can I say that? I don't know if I can say that. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That's why it's a terrible verse. Because it's saying, as a Christian, you can't pout and get angry and get frustrated and go, woe is me, when you go through hard times. That the Christian is called to rejoice in various trials. Here's why. He says, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And listen to this. Here's the connection. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Usually it is life experiences and dependence upon God in those experiences that produce in us the wisdom of God. We want the wisdom of God, but it requires effort. We have to look for it, and part of looking for it means we have to go through the things God wants us to go through. Because when you go through those difficult times, and you go through things in life, and you go through things in school that really makes you contemplate and think about God, what happens is if you go through those things in faith, you will come out on the other side of it with more faith. The problem with so many people, especially young people, is they go through things that make them question their faith. Maybe it's some crazy shooting that happens in a school. Maybe it's some thing that you can't understand about how people are behaving with one another. Maybe it's the fact that a freeway overpass collapses and a bunch of people die. Like, things that happen and it make you question, where is God and why is God allowing this to happen? And then what happens is we meet those big questions, and rather than facing them with faith, we face them with doubt, and it causes us to doubt God and push ourselves away from God, when God uses those things, if we go through them in faith, to produce deeper character in us. Does that make sense? That God actually uses those difficulty, if we go through them with faith, to produce deeper character in us. And once we get to the other side of that, we have more of God's wisdom in our life. But listen, that requires effort. That requires us looking for it. He says the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. So we're not going to find them if we're not looking for them. Once we begin to look for the wisdom of God, once we begin to look for what God's teaching us in the difficult situations, he says we will find it. The wisdom of God is hidden in Christ. And when we look for it, we will find it. But listen, we have to ask for it. We have to look for it. When was the last time you asked God's wisdom, for God's wisdom, when you were in a situation or making a decision? God, I need your wisdom as I walk through this. Maybe it's something simple. Maybe it's like, man, is this person the right person for me? Maybe it's something like, is this the school for me? Maybe it's like, should I go to this party? Should I go into this situation? Should I hang out with this group of people? When was the last time we asked for God's wisdom? Because listen, if you ask for it, and then you listen, God will give it to you. It's available to those that ask for it. It's like, this is, forgive me for this illustration, but it's like the Wi-Fi password at most restaurants and coffee shops. Like if you ask for it, they'll give it to you. But the funny thing is we all sit there and nobody wants to ask for it. And then as soon as somebody asks for it, what happens? Everybody in the group pulls their phone out, right? Like, what'd they say it was? Or you like go to a friend's house and one person's bold enough to like, hey, what's your Wi-Fi password? And everyone's like, what was it? It's available if you ask, but what? You have to ask for it. I've been to some places where like they post it on the wall. That's amazing. You don't have to talk to people like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. I can be with my social friends and not have to talk to real people. This is the best. But most places, you have to ask for it. And when you ask for it, you'll get it. Listen, when you ask for the wisdom of God, you'll receive it. Number two, you still with me? We find the wisdom of God when we identify it. First, when we look for it, but secondly, when we identify it. Now, it's interesting because in the text we just read, I'll read it again. He says in verse 3, in whom, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Then he says this, verse 4, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Now he says, we want the wisdom of God, but then he warns us to not be deceived by persuasive words and philosophy. Which I'm sure many of us, myself included, associate wisdom with sounding smart. We associate wisdom with either sounding smart or with an idea that is really bigger than we fully understand, but somebody else understands it, therefore they're really smart and they're really wise. And then what happens in our culture today is we read things that sound smart and then we regurgitate it to other people. We don't know what it means. Nor do we have any context in what the heck they're talking about, but then we find ourselves regurgitating things and basing really our opinions and our views on life based upon what we heard, usually through some celebrity or famous person that we respect. It's usually how young people form their opinions about life. It's like, so-and-so, I think they're great in this movie, therefore, they're going to be the ones that base my views and my political opinions and my things about God and all these things. And so what happens, we have really shallow understanding of things because we're just regurgitating what somebody else. And the reason for it is because it sounds smart. Well, that sounds smart. That seems logical. That seems persuasive. And he says, hold up. Time out. Don't be deceived by persuasive words. Just because it sounds wise doesn't mean it is wise. Because listen, not all wisdom is equal. Not all wisdom is equal. Some things are actually wise and will help you in life. Other things sound wise and will hurt you in life. That there are things that just because the masses think this way, or just because so-and-so tweeted about it, or just because this is how this person gets their views, just because it sounds smart doesn't mean it's right. Because not all wisdom and understanding is equal. God's wisdom and man's wisdom do not look the same and do not produce the same things. This is important for us to understand. God's wisdom and man's wisdom don't look the same, and they absolutely do not produce the same things. Listen to this. This is an amazing verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. It says, "Where is the wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God." In other words, he's saying, in all of man's genius, they couldn't know God. In all of man's thinking and meditation and wondering about the cosmos, they could not know God. And he says, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews, they request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because listen, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. He's saying man on their best day falls short of God on his worst day. Now, God doesn't have bad days. He's God. But the idea is God in his weakness is still stronger than man. God in his foolishness, and he's associating the message of Jesus Christ, the simple message that if Jesus paid the price on Calvary, if he died on the cross for our sins, and if you just believe on him, you'll have right relationship with God. He says, to the world that is foolishness. It doesn't make any sense. You're telling me that some guy that lived 2,000 years ago that died, he's going to change my life? Yeah, that's what we're telling you. But that doesn't make any sense. Well, you got to have faith. That's what he says. He says it's faith. When you believe that message and you say, okay, God, this doesn't fully make sense, but I'm choosing to trust you anyways. He says it becomes the wisdom of God when it looks like the foolishness of man. Because listen, the things of God don't make sense on a natural level, because when God is involved, it can't be natural. When things don't make sense with God involved, it's like this doesn't make sense on a human level. It's God. He's not on the human level. He's kind of above that. He's kind of God. He doesn't have to do things in which makes sense in our sort of frame of logic. God is above that. And the problem we have with the wisdom of God is we want things to make sense, but the things of God don't make sense, because if it made sense, it wouldn't be God. I've said this before, but if you were capable of understanding the things of God and the ways of God and all of the plans and intricate designs of God, then you probably would be God. If you could understand him completely, then what's the point of having him around? We are below God. God is above us. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And there's aspects of God, and there's things about the character and the nature and the ways of God that are going to go beyond us, because the things of God and the wisdom of God at his worst is better than man's at his best. So, if we want to experience God's wisdom in Christ, we have to identify it. And part of identifying the wisdom of God is knowing that God's way and man's way are rarely the same. We're looking for godly wisdom, but we're looking it amongst men. But we're looking for God's understanding and God's plans for our life in what people are doing. No. God's ways are above. God spoke. He says, the thoughts that I have for you, the things that I think towards you, they're so far above what you could ever comprehend, what you could ever come up with in your own mind. And yet so often we look for the will of God and the plan of God and the purposes of God amongst men. You're not going to find godly wisdom in the presence of people, because God's wisdom is above it. So we have to identify it. And we identify the wisdom of God by knowing that the wisdom of God will bring glory to God and growth in you. How do you identify the wisdom of God? Well, you got to ask two questions. Question number one, does this bring glory to God? Does this decision, does this action, does this move, does this whatever, does it bring glory to God? And question number two, does this cause growth in me, spiritual growth in me? If you answer no to one of those things, it probably isn't the wisdom of God, but the wisdom of man. But if I'm stepping into this and I can see, okay, this is going to point people to Jesus, this is going to bring glory to God, and it's causing me to grow in my relationship with him, you can trust and you can know that part of that is the wisdom of God. Listen, when we search for it, and if we identify it, we will have the wisdom of God, and what we will find is more of Jesus, because Jesus is the wisdom of God. The highest expression of God's wisdom and glory is found in the person of Jesus.
You've been listening to Middle Ground Radio with Pastor Nate Gallagher. We pray that this message has brought you closer in your relationship with Christ. And if you have any questions or would like to listen to more Pastor Nate, check us out online at middlegroundradio.com.